thanks Jeremiah and Stephen and Jonathan for leading us in worship. And so I want to know, how many of us have Korean friends? Have Korean brothers and sisters? Okay, great. Yeah, you know, I really appreciate the Korean culture. And I've even celebrated some New Year's with some of my Korean friends, one of my Korean friends. And anyone celebrate New Year's with Korean friends? Anybody ever do that? No? Okay. So they eat tteokguk, which is the nian dangao, you know, something like that. But the Koreans are very respectful. And so on the New Year's time, they also get the red envelope, you know, like we do in Chinese culture, right? The hongbao. But in the Korean culture, what you have to do is you have to bow down to your elderly generation. And literally, I saw it. He was on his knees and then he bowed down to the grandchildren, bowed down to the grandparents. And then the children came, you know, they were like 20, 30 years old and they bowed down. And then, just then, they got the red envelope, the hongbao. And so the Koreans, they have a phrase for that. They call it bowing for bucks. Okay, bowing for bucks. But I really appreciate the respect in the Asian cultures. And some of you know, the Koreans, they do like to bow. And you know, you bow. And it's like a contest. You try to bow lower than your counterpart. Or you're going lower than they are in the bow. And of course, among the Japanese, it's also a very respectful, submissive culture. You know, they bow in business dealings and personal relations. And we Chinese, we are also somewhat subservient and respectful in our relations with others. But maybe we don't bow quite as much as our Korean and Japanese counterparts do. But submission and respect and subservience, these are important qualities in any relationship. And as we've been going through Ephesians, we've been talking about unity. We've been talking about relationships, and this morning we want to continue building on our theme of living out all that we are in Christ, particularly in our relationships with one another. And specifically, this morning, we want to focus on the marriage relationship. And so if you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, we're going to be continuing our theme of living out our fullness in Christ, living out our unity in Christ. And as we focus on marriage, I would posit that strong marriages in the church builds strong unity and relationships in the church. And so whether you are married or you're planning to be married one day, the things that we'll be sharing will help you in your current relationship, whether it's a spouse or whether it's friends or just here in the church, because some of these principles can apply all across the board. So we're going to be talking about submission. We're also going to be talking about love and some of the what's, the why's, and the how's of it. All right, so let's start off in Ephesians chapter 5. Stan last week emphasized for us to walk in love just as Christ loved us in chapter 5, verse 1. If he had time to expound upon verse 21 of chapter 5, he would have exhorted us to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And so those are the two main ideas that we're going to be focusing on here in the marriage relationship. So Paul, he says that as we are living in the Spirit, as we're walking in the Spirit, it will manifest itself in being submissive in relationships to one another. And so he starts off going specifically in verse 22. He speaks to the wives and he says, Wives, be subject or be submissive to your own husbands as to the Lord. So we start off with our wives or soon-to-be wives, and the command is very clear. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Now, what is this submission? What is that? It comes from this word of hupotasso, and kind of this sense of being under, putting yourself under the authority of someone else. And so we're all under authority, but wives are commanded to put themselves under the husband's authority, and that is to basically follow his direction, follow his lead, to submit to his authority. And he tells us why here at the end, as to the Lord. So part of what does that mean? How are wives supposed to submit to their husbands as to the Lord? I think there's two aspects to this. The first aspect is the why or the motivation behind it. And it is because out of as to the Lord, out of obedience to the Lord, we are to submit to our husbands. OK, so we'll just use we're going to be using Vicky and me and others of you who are married this morning as practical examples. So wife here, right? Gunaikos or whatever. She is to submit to Andras or husband, right? And why is she doing that? She's doing that to obey me. Not only me, no, but I'm sorry. Can we show the first slide? Not only me, but to out of obedience to Jesus, right? So she's not just obeying me. When she obeys me, she's obeying Jesus. So that's as to the Lord. That's the why of it. So, see, right now we're renovating a house, and our contractor has to do what we say. Now, our contractor isn't like that, but some people they listen to men more than they will to women. I'm sorry, but that's just how the world works sometimes. But if I go up to our contractor, Señor Flores, and I say, Señor Flores, everything that wife says to do, you do it. She wants a new toilet, you get her a new toilet. She wants new flooring, you get her a new flooring. Anything she says, you do it. So then, when wife tells Señor Flores, you know, this is what I want. He's not only obeying gentle, kind, soft, meek Vicky. He is obeying strong, deep voice, money in the wallet, who will pay him if he does his job or not pay him. Pastor Wei Lim. So see, why in the same way, wives, the why we obey our husbands is not only because we're obeying the husband, but we're obeying the Lord. It's as to the Lord. So that's part of the why. But also on the as to the Lord is part of the how. How does wife submit to the husband? It's as if, and it's comparative to how she would obey or submit to Jesus, which is so Vicky, when she submits to me, it's almost as if she is submitting to Jesus. That's part of the as to the Lord. Now I say almost because nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to obey a fellow human being in the same way that we obey Jesus? But it's almost to that level. OK, so in that as to the Lord, we have both a why and a how. Let's keep reading on. Verse 23. We're getting more why. And verse 23 tells us, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." And then in verse 24, we get a reinforcement of the how. "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Wow, that is a very strong statement. That's why I say that part of the as to the Lord is comparative, is the how. It's wives are to be subject to their husbands in everything. Okay, but getting back to verse 23, part of the why of why a wife obeys husband or submits to the husband is because God has made the husband the head of the wife. Okay, just as Christ is the head of the church. Now, what does that mean? Head. It generally has this meaning of prominence, of preeminence. But depending on the context, we can learn a little bit more of what it means. And here in this context, the head does mean have a sense of authority among it. So again, that is because God has established that the husband is the head of the household, is the head of the wife. That's part of the motivation that we have in submitting to our husbands. Okay, now submission is not a very popular idea in our culture today, right? I mean, we like doing our own thing, right? Right, guys? I mean, we like independence. Nobody telling me what to do, if I can get on my cell phone or not, if I need to do my homework, if I need to do my chores. We don't like to be told what to do. We like independence and doing our own thing. So, again, I just want to make a few comments on this idea of submission. And I've preached on this before, but just for the sake of review, I want to say it again. One is that we are all under submission. All of us are subject to some form of authority, whether it's to the police officer, to the teacher, to our boss, to the deacon, to the pastor, to the husband, to President Obama. All of us are under authority. And so we need to learn submission. Submission can actually be a very healthy thing. And the second thing I would like to remind us about is that even in the Godhead, there is submission, right? Because who is highest in authority in the Trinity? God the Father. And we see in Philippians 2 that who submits to God the Father? Jesus Christ, right? And now there's a theological controversy if the Spirit submits to both the Father and the Son or just to the Father. But we're not going to get into that. There's submission even among in the Holy Spirit. And so we have this concept that even in the Trinity, there is an equality in essence, but a hierarchy in function. OK, can you say that? Equality in essence, hierarchy in function. Go ahead and say that phrase. Equality in essence, hierarchy in function. OK, now, if you will remember as well as I do, about a year and a half ago, I preached on a similar passage. I'm sure you remember it very, very well from 1 Peter 3. And I think Boone and Josh remember that because I had you guys stand up. Do you remember that? About a year and a half ago. So I'm going to ask you to stand up again. Boone and Josh, could you please stand up? Now, at the time, Boone was a deacon and Josh was, I guess, in sixth grade or so. And we said, you know what? In the church, Boone has authority. He is deacon of small group and Sunday school. And Josh, well, he can set up chairs for lunch. That's your authority, brother. Okay. But are they created equal like our Declaration of Independence says, are they created equal? Do you have as much value as Brother Boone or Deacon Boone or Deacon Emeritus Boone?
Maybe.
No, don't sell yourself short, brother. You are equally as valuable as Deacon Emeritus Boontan. But your power, your authority is, there's a hierarchy. He's got a little more, or he used to. He's emeritus, so he ain't got no power either today. All right, okay, you can have a seat. All right, but he got a little more authority, but you're equally as valuable. And so in the Trinity, it's like that too. Okay, Jesus submits to the Father, but equal in essence. Equal in essence, or the ousia is equal. But the function is, there's a hierarchy, okay? So keep that in mind. Let's talk a little bit about the how, and just some practical questions you might come up with. Well, what if the husband asks the wife to sin? Does she submit or does she not submit? Who says she submits? Who says she doesn't submit? Okay. Yeah, if you look in Acts 5:29, there are times where an authority will ask you to do something that's a sin. And at those times, then, yes, you do have to conscientiously object. Okay, so the time I did ask, Vicky to go buy a gun and take out one of our rebelling children, then she did have to disobey me, right? Okay. most of the time, that's not going to happen. It does happen sometimes at work, right? One time my boss asked me to kind of work the numbers, falsify a report. No, sorry, I cannot do that, So yes, there are those times, but most of the time, husband is not going to ask you to do sin, right? I have heard a couple of husbands who do request their wives to do certain things that are a little, but most of the time that's not going to happen. But if it does, then yes, of course, then you don't go buy the gun, even though Texas law allows us to buy guns today and openly carry them. Okay, now, how about, can there be discussion in the marriage relationship? How many people think, yes, there can be discussion in the relationship? How many people say, no, there's no discussion? What I say goes. Okay, nobody thinks that. Yes. And so if you do look back at Genesis 1:26 to 28, it talks about how God created them male and female to rule the earth. And so there can be, and I think it is healthy to have discussions on the variety of decisions that you will face. And hopefully you can both compromise and negotiate, but in many times, if there needs to be a final decision, the husband may make the final decision, and hopefully the wife can support it. But as we'll see later, the husband is taking into account the big picture and the family picture and his wife's interests in all of this. Okay, how can wives practically submit? How can you practically do that? And I just have a few ideas, okay? One is, as I've mentioned before, low on nagging, venting, complaints, and criticisms, okay? And this can apply to all of us as we relate to one another. And I would say, so we want to go low on nagging, venting, complaints, criticisms, right? But we want to come high on praise and affirmations, right? We want to E-429 one another. E-429 me, brother, And now there's a place for constructive criticism. Ephesians 4:25 says, speak the truth in love. But E-429, let's build up that husband, okay? We've got low self-esteem, okay? You need to build up our Christ esteem. So tell us when we're doing something correctly. Tell us a character quality that we emulate that is positive. Like I said, we need at least 5 of those for every 1 constructive criticism, okay? And, You heard my illustration about that. So I do appreciate that my wife does and has practiced that. And so just back on Father's Day, she gave me some respect. She affirmed me and got the children to do it. And we have, you know, all these great things that daddy does or husband does. And so I love it. You know, it's pasted on my wall here, how I put God first and positive and tells great stories, you know, and could slam dunk over LeBron James. No, that's not on here. But anyways, you know, and then all the children are writing. So these are very positive things. And we want to, if you think positive things about your husband, you're probably more likely to submit to him. OK, so that's one suggestion. And we can do that to one another. It doesn't even have to be to husbands. It can be to sixth graders or eighth graders or even to our wives. OK, now, and just ask God, how do you want me to submit to my husband? Just ask him. OK, and he can give you some insights into that. Now, we did a survey of a couple in our congregation, and here are some really great ideas on how this couple practices submission. Give preference and honor to one another. As I'm saying, we can do that. All right. So this wife said that, or this husband said that his wife shows respect to me in public. This is how she practices submission. That she doesn't complain when I give to my family members. She trusts me to make financial decisions. And she's very supportive of me when I have to work late or hard. So I appreciate that. I appreciate this couple sharing how they do that. Okay, so that's to our wives and to all of us as well. Well, we got to get to the husbands. So let's look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." So the command is clear to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Now, what is love? We talked about what submission is. What is love? And probably the simplest way to talk about love as it's used in the New Testament is desiring the greatest good for the other person. So as husbands seek to love their wives, they're desiring her greatest good. And how is that? Is by the model of Jesus Christ. And how he loved the church, that, and sacrificed himself for the church, that is the how of how husbands are to love their wives. And the purpose of it is that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So we have some of the how and why in here as well. The how is to want her holiness, not necessarily her happiness, right? Which can be a conflict at times. So the purpose is the purpose and the why is to present the church or our wives in holiness. So we remember that Brother Stan and Miss Christine got married about a year ago, and you know, as Stan married her on that day, she was spotless and beautiful and holy, and that's how That's what Christ wants for us. And as we seek to love our wives, we're wanting their greatest good and we're wanting their holiness. Okay? So let's read verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So part of the motive as well of loving our wives is because when we love our wives, then we love ourselves. And so we're to love our wives as we would our own bodies. OK, so what we want to do is we want to get a hold of a mirror. OK, and so we want to look at that mirror. And we say, whoa, man, look at that guy. He is one awesome dude. And, you know, when I love my wife, I'm loving myself. That's what the Bible says. Okay. In fact, it says that no one would ever hate his own body. Okay. So, you know, my brother Harry here, when he looks in the mirror, hopefully when he wakes up in the morning and he combs his hair, you comb your hair in the morning, brother? Brush your teeth?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right. Hopefully when he looks in that mirror, you ever, now some people may have a problem with this. You ever say, I hate you? You ever say that?
No.
Okay, good. Good. We don't need to have counseling sessions then. Okay. Because some people who do, they need to, right? Okay. So, Paul brings out the ludicrosity, right? The absurdity of someone who hates his own flesh. No one wakes up in the morning and says, I hate you. But on the other hand, no, we love to take care of ourselves, right? We like to eat right. This nourishing and cherishing it. It has this sense of taking care, of valuing. And we like to eat right. We like to exercise. We like to bathe ourselves with soap, you know, so that we're nice and clean. Some of us, we may even want to put on a little lotion, you know, make our skin nice and soft. We kind of take care of ourselves. And so when we're loving our wives, we're just benefiting ourselves. That's what the Bible tells us. And you know, the Bible never really has to tell us to love ourselves. Most of us instinctively do that. So I'm not promoting a self-adulation or glorification. It's just Paul and God are just going on what is natural to the human existence. That is what's happening. So men, that ought to motivate you to love your wives, to sacrifice on her behalf, to want her holiness, to want her greatest good. Because when you love wife, you just get the boomerang back to you. And why is that? How does that work? Well, look at verse 30. It's just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And so as Christ sacrificed for the church, as Christ died for the church, as Christ wanted the best for the church, he was getting good or contributing good to the whole body, which he is a part of. He's the head of it. And then verse 31 tells us that how this is true for the husband-wife relationship. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So when we get married, the two become one flesh. Thus, when I love wife, I'm one with wife. And so I'm loving myself. And so, by the way, husbands and wives, keep that in mind, that when you get married, the marriage relationship then becomes primary. And the parental-child relationship becomes secondary. Keep that in mind, because there's a number of wives who, okay, okay, make a decision. Mom, what do you think? Okay, you gotta be careful. And there's the tension there too of trying to run two households. There is a way to keep that marriage relationship primary and still honor your father and mother. And those are things that just need to be worked out in the marriage relationship. But husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. All right, now, how can we do that? Again, it's this aspect of sacrificially serving. In fact, if you look in this passage and you go down and you mark down how many times does the husband's role or function, does it lean on the servant side? You put a mark. And then you put a mark on how many times does what the husband is supposed to do lean on more the authority and power side. See how many marks you would come up with. And I bet you that most of the marks are going to come up on the servant side, right? So I am to serve, sacrificially serve my wife. What does that mean? That means that, you know, when it's 11 p.m. and we're supposed to go to sleep and someone has to get up out of bed and turn off the light, maybe it should be me. Okay? It's not always me. Sometimes, you know, she's... The gas, as I remember Chuck Swindoll saying many years ago, you know, the gas is about to be empty in the tank. Well, husband, you go out to the gas station to fill up the tank. Okay? I know to the teenagers that sounds like really cool, right? Oh, man, I get to drive the car. Yeah, sure, you bet. I'll go out at 11 p.m. and fill up the gas tank. Okay? So, yeah, just carry on that aspect. Okay. So sacrificially serve. Okay? Sacrificially serve. But I think what I want to promote amongst us is this, again, listen, empathize, accept their feelings. This is kind of hard for us guys to do, and I keep preaching on this. I know, you're going to keep hearing it again and again, because I'm preaching to myself, too. Okay, I am not perfect in this area. In fact, you know, as I'm preparing for the sermon this week, there's many times this last week saying, and I'm in my heart, I'm saying, honey, I don't have time to listen to you. I don't have time to get involved with your feelings. I don't have time to accept your feelings. I don't have time to empathize because I'm preparing a sermon about how the husband is supposed to listen, empathize, sacrifice time and feelings to listen to your feelings. So when I put the finger at you, I got three fingers pointing back at me. Right, you ever hear that one? And so this sermon is for me. I'm still in process. But I believe that a lot of what we guys need to do is to sacrifice our time and emotional energy. It doesn't mean we have to agree with what they're saying or the feelings that they're expressing, but we can at least seek to enter in to sacrificially give of ourselves emotionally and of our time. And to understand and to try to connect and to try to empathize. And so, again, I showed you the feeling wheel a couple weeks ago, but I forgot to mention, if you do want to pick up a feeling wheel, I got a few copies up here and a few copies in the back. So this, you know, guys, this is tough for us to do. Even women has to, you know, understand, what am I feeling? What am I feeling? You know, you got to start understanding your own feelings, and then you can connect with your wife's world as well. Okay. So sacrifice your time and emotional energy. Okay. Now, our couple, this, praise the Lord, our wife told us how husband is loving her, goes out of the way to fulfill my wishes. Your wish is my command. Okay. Of course, there have to be some parameters to this, but you get the big picture. Okay. You understand what the wife is saying. She really appreciates this is how the husband shows her love and shows respect to me in front of my children. Okay? Always remembers anniversaries and birthdays. And how about this one? Never complains about my shopping. I like that one, right? Okay. Now, they've talked about some general principles, but there's some kind of trust in how that takes place. So we appreciate that. Okay. So in verse 32, he reinforces this and is telling us that this mystery is great. This, I think he's talking a little bit about the mystery of how husband and wife become one when they marry. But he clarifies that what he's really talking about is I'm speaking with this oneness that Christ has with the church. And that is a great mystery. How the fissure between God and man was healed and there was reconciliation. And now God and man are one again through Jesus Christ. That is a great mystery that was hidden in the past, but now has been revealed in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 33, he summarizes it for us. He says, "Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." So we have the summary commands, and that word actually there in respecting her husband is the word phobia or phobos, where we get the word phobia. So it's really a better translation could be let the wife see to it that she fear her husband. Okay. And not in the sense of fear like, oh, he's the boogeyman and he's going to attack me when he comes home. But a reverential honor and a reverential respect towards the husband. So, friends, I believe that if we practice submission, if we practice love towards one another in our marriage relationships, that will spill over into how we relate to our children and how we relate to one another. I mean, can you imagine that if I was empathizing with my wife and getting a lot of practice empathizing with my wife when I'm in the council meeting and someone, raises, oh, no, we need to, have this many parking spaces. Can you imagine how much better equipped I will be to, oh, okay, Deacon Hugh, that's how you, and I'm not going to go on the attack. And to what he raised at the council meeting, can you imagine how much practice wife is giving to me to learn how to communicate? And if I'm looking out for her own best interests, can you imagine how much practice that gives me to look out for you guys' best interests as I'm up here, for 30, 40 minutes every Sunday trying to say something that's going to help you? So I believe that as we practice love and submission in our marriages, that will spill over and we will be a church. We will be a church council. We will be a pastoral staff. We will be a youth servant team that is unified and that is practicing love and submission to one another. About 30 years ago, there was the president, 25 years ago, there was a man by the name of Robertson McQuilkinson, and he was the president of Columbia Bible and Seminary in South Carolina. He had been the president for 20-plus years. But in his 50s, his wife came down with Alzheimer's, and he had a difficult decision to make of what he was going to do. And through much prayer and counsel, he decided to step down from being the president of Columbia Seminary to take care of his wife full time. And he wrote a wonderful article in Christianity Today called Living by Vows. And you can look it up online. I have a few copies. You're welcome to pick it up. And I just want to read a few excerpts from what he wrote. He says, "I approached the College Board of Trustees with the need to begin the search for my successor. I told them that when the day came that Muriel needed me full time, she would have me. So began years of struggle with the question of what should be sacrificed, ministry or caring for Muriel. Should I put the kingdom of God first, hate my wife, and for the sake of Christ and the kingdom, arrange for institutionalization? Trusted lifelong friends and godly urged me to do this. Muriel would become accustomed to the new environment quickly. Would she? Would anyone love her at all? Let alone love her as I do? People who do not know me well have said, "Well, you have always said God first, family second, ministry third." I never said that. To put God first means that all other responsibilities He gives are first too. Sorting out responsibilities that seem to conflict, however, is tricky business. The board arranged for a companion to stay in our home so I could go daily to the office. During those 2 years, it became increasingly difficult to keep Muriel home. As soon as I left, she would take out after me. With me, she was content. Without me, she was distressed, sometimes terror-stricken. The walk to school is a mile round trip. She would make that trip as many as 10 times a day. Sometimes at night, when I helped her undress, I found bloody feet. When I told our family doctor, he choked up. "Such love," he said simply. Then after a moment, "I have a theory that the characteristics developed across the years come out at times like these. I wish I loved God like that, desperate to be near Him at all times." Thus, she teaches me day by day. When the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? I have been startled by the response to the announcement of my resignation. Husbands and wives renew marriage vows. Pastors tell the story to their congregations. It was a mystery to me until a distinguished oncologist who lives constantly with dying people told me, "Almost all women stand by their men. Very few men stand by their women." Friends, may we be a congregation whose husbands stand by their women. May we be a congregation that loves one another as Christ loved the church and submits to one another in the fear of Christ. Lord, thank you for these words from Ephesians. Thank you for the example of the relationship of Jesus and the church. We pray that marriages would be strong, there would be love, there would be submission. And we pray that in all of our relationships, that we would show the love of Christ as we look out for one another's good and give preference to one another. In Jesus' name. Amen.